month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, fresh off our trip to Houston, or back from our trip to Houston. Debbie and I went to Houston on Thursday morning after the radio program and had a great time with seeing my grandsons, Jack, Chase, and Drew, and being with Amy and Travis. And then Saturday we went to the other side of town to participate in the 80th anniversary at Southview Baptist Church on their Sunday morning celebration. And that church is special to Debbie and me because that used to be Alameda Baptist Church, and that's where Debbie's dad pastored for 25 years. So 80-year anniversary, they've had six pastors in 80 years, which is really pretty good. And Gerald Cannon was the longest tenured pastor there at 25 years, did a great job. The church was almost dead because the demographics had changed so much around the church. The church needed to move, and Jamie Kinman, who was the pastor after my dad, after Debbie's dad, he surveyed the area. They went door to door and to see, you know, can we grow? And you know, people ask two questions when they come to a church. And it's very important to remember this. They ask the question, and I'm not like, you know, really asking it, but this is what's going on in their head. Are there people here like me? And number two, do the people here like me? Now, you can't really change number one, are the people here like me? When they come in, they're looking for people that, you know, are they, if I'm black, are they black? If I'm white, are they white? If I'm blue collar, are they blue collar? If I'm white collar, are they white collar? Do I feel like this, it fits me? Are the people here like me? Because we tend to go where we feel like we fit. That there's nothing sinful in that. And the second question, do the people here like me? Now, that is something we can definitely do and just love on the people. I don't care if you're black, brown, red, green, or purple. We love you because you have infinite worth in the Lord, and you're made in His image. And so they found out, as they did all those surveys, that the first question was no. The people here are not like me, and it's going to be very, very hard to grow. So the church ended up moving. It was a huge move. Property was expensive, but they moved. And by faith, by the grace of God, they moved, and now they have a beautiful facility and an 80th anniversary, and it was so cool to see old friends and meet new friends and have people that came, people that watch on television from His Heart Ministries, they came, and I met one sweet, sweet young mom and wife, and she said, you know, Pastor Jeff, her name was Holly, she said, Pastor Jeff, I got my husband start watching you on TV years ago, and it was because of that he became a Christian, and now he's on staff at a church, at Sagemont Church, and just so cool, and just to see her and to hear from her face to face, man, that was worth the price of admission, as the saying goes. But we had a great time there and came home last night. Now, as some of you may know, when you see grandkids, as much as it's so fun to see them, they can wear you out. Jack is 4, Chase is 2, and the baby is only 8 months. And they little kids seem to be carrying some kind of cold virus all the time. And so now I'm fighting a cold because those little guys were all up in my grill as we would wrestle and just have fun together. So if I sound a little under the weather, I'm fighting off with airborne and everything else under the sun to keep the sickness off. Well, as you have heard in the news, as Jenna was just talking about, the Mamdani race in New York City, the race for mayor, looks like he's by far the front runner, and looks like he's going to win that race unless something happens. He's endorsed by the Democratic Party, Elizabeth Warren, AOC, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, and Bernie Sanders. He's pushing democratic socialism, which is what they like to say. Oh, it's not socialism. It's democratic socialism. And so that's way different. Oh, yeah, right. You know, that's what Venezuela has, democratic socialism. How's that working for Venezuela? Would you want to be in Venezuela? I think not. It's a disaster, because it's always a disaster. Anytime you do that, it's a disaster. What works for the people and what's a benefit to the people is when you have a free market society where the government doesn't put all these restrictions and controls. That works. When people have the freedom to make something of themselves and to apply themselves and to build a business and to charge what the market bears, well, then that's good. But when you start putting controls on things, not good. And it doesn't ever work. Now, I like to watch clips from Bill Maher. I don't watch his program, but I do watch clips. And I like the fact that although he's a liberal, he hasn't drunk the Kool-Aid of all the things taking place. And he speaks a lot of truth to the Democrats. And he was... let's see. I have two clips from Bill Maher. I'm trying to figure out which one is which. Let's try the first one and see. But he had Mark Cuban on his program, and they were talking about how is what Mamdani said, how is that going to work? Now, if you do a AI search on Zohran Mamdani, it's hard to say. But if you do an AI search and say, okay, I'm a conservative Christian with conservative biblical values, is he a good candidate? Well, the answer is no. He's not a good candidate. He's a terrible candidate. Now, he's a terrible candidate for anyone because the proof is in the pudding. And just like all the politicians that promise the sky, oh, you vote for me, there'll be a chicken in every pot. You'll love it. It's going to be great. And I'm going to, you know, we're going to get those bad rich people and we're going to give all this money to you. And, in reality, that doesn't ever work. The Robin Hood mentality of we take from the rich and give to the poor, that's not a formula for success. I liken it this way. You know, if you study, you and I are in chemistry class together, and we have a big final exam coming up, and you study hard for it, and you make a 90. And I don't study at all for it, just kind of flip through my notes one time, I make a 60. Okay, well, that's a problem. I failed and you got an A. And so what do we do? The teacher says, well, we can't have that. Jeff got an F and the listener got an A. Or wait, in my illustration, I studied, you didn't. One guy got an A. 90, one guy got a 60. We need to divide this up and let them all have the same score. Well, that's not fair. The guy that didn't study doesn't deserve to pass. And the guy that studied that got an A doesn't deserve to get a C. That's kind of how socialism works. As the phrase goes, you will have nothing and be happy. No, you won't. Just interview the people in Venezuela. They have nothing, and they're very unhappy. And now, as someone has well said, you can vote your way into socialism, but you have to shoot your way out. You can't vote your way out, because then the elections are rigged. And so here is the interview that Bill Maher did with Mark Cuban, talking about what does this look like if Mamdani is elected.
Is this going to be a country that I don't recognize in 5 to 10 years if we don't have these two pillars? Where are the Democrats going with this? If Mamdani is the face of the Democrats on the East Coast and Katie Porter is the face on the West Coast, I don't know if that's great politically for that party. It could be quite fun.
No. I mean, there is a challenge, right? Kids don't like capitalism. And I think a lot of it has to do with social media. The clickbait, right? Rage bait works better in social media and gets more people's attention. And if Mamdani is out there saying, you're getting free housing, you're getting free transportation, you're getting cheaper groceries, I mean, of course, that's what they need, particularly in New York, and that's what they're going to respond positively to.
Is there any way that can work?
No.
No, of course not.
No! Financial literacy problem in America is affecting the politics in America, which is that if you don't understand that, if you actually decide that you think rent stabilization is going to somehow increase the supply of apartments and homing and homes in the country, you've got it completely backwards. Because what happens is the developers say, well, if they're going to stabilize the rent in this town, we don't really want to be developing in this town, in which case there's not going to be enough supply, in which case it's going to cost more to rent your apartment. That's just the way it is. And unless people understand that, when a politician stands up and says, excuse me, I'm over here and I'm very happy to give you rent stabilization and the free groceries and this and that, and then it doesn't happen, I think people are going to be in for a surprise. Right.
Yeah, people will be in for a surprise. I still remember when Obama won against Mitt Romney, and one of the things that Rush Limbaugh said about that is this: it is hard to beat Santa Claus. You know, when you promise, I'm going to give all this stuff to you. The government doesn't make money. It takes money. And so in order to give to the poor, it has to take from the rich. Now, I'm all for helping people who cannot help themselves. I'm not for helping people who will not help themselves. And people that are all upset because the government's not giving, 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 as one man said, you know, when you buy into that philosophy, I'm a victim and you owe me, government, you owe me a living, you owe me a house, you owe me food, you owe me this, you owe me that. No. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, if you quit giving to people, able-bodied people who can easily get a job, you stop supporting them. You stop enabling them to be a slug and a sluggard and just a taker, and you say, hey, you're able to get out there and do some things, then, you know, hunger is a great motivator. It's like, okay, I can sit here and starve to death, or I can get out there and start making money and providing for myself. That is key. I remember it was John Wooden who learned from his dad. Said, don't ever do for someone else the things that they should be doing for themselves. You're not helping them. You know, lots of parents fall into that trap of enabling their kids to be ne'er-do-wells. Don't enable your kid to be that. You know, the mama bird, what does she do? When the time is right, you push your kids out of there, you push your babies out of the nest. It's time for you to fly the coop. It's time for you to learn to stand on your own feet. And all of parenting is getting your kid prepared for that, to be independent and to take responsibility for his life, for her life. And so this idea, it sounds good on paper. Oh, we're going to provide all these things for you. That never works. And it doesn't, it's not a good thing for society. It's not a good thing for the recipient. You don't feel good about yourself if everybody's just giving to you and you can be a derelict. You know what makes you feel good about yourself is when you put your head on the pillow at night and know that, hey, you know what? I did something with my life today. I made a difference today, whether it's cleaning a ditch or mowing a yard or cleaning up garbage, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be fancy. But it was like, you know, I made an impact today. And I feel good about myself. And I'm tired because I expended myself for something that mattered. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back from the break, we're going to talk about temporary trials versus eternal salvation. How are we to view our trials in life? When we come back on Real Truth for Today.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. And I want to talk to you in this segment about dealing with trials in life. We all have trials in life. Some are small, some are medium, some are large, just huge problems and huge trials. How are we to navigate those? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, says this, in this, and the this refers to your salvation that is protected by the power of God, reserved in heaven for you. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. Joy unspeakable, joy unutterable. It's too great to even put it into words. With joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Erica Kirk was on Air Force Two after the murder of her husband, Charlie. J.D. Vance and his wife, Usha, had offered to take her from Utah to fly Charlie's body back to Arizona. And she was on the plane with Usha and their friends. And she said to her, she said, I don't think I can do this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, said Erica. I mean, her husband, the father of her two little children, had just been brutally murdered before her eyes. And Usha said to her, and Erica brought this out in her eulogy for Charlie Kirk. You know, he's murdered on September 10th. They had the service for him on September 21st. And the gospel was preached from coast to coast in America and even around the world. That service was witnessed either in whole or in part by over 100 million people. So powerful. And God is using, even today, the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk to get people to rise up and stand up for their faith. So she said to Usha Vance, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And Usha Vance said this to her. She said, Erica, you know what it's like on an airplane when you're traveling with your kids, your little kids, and they're just so rambunctious. And, you know, it's the last little bit of the flight. It's the last 15 minutes. And you know, hey, in 15 minutes, we're going to hit the ground. She said, you just have to take this in 15-minute increments, and God will give you grace for 15 minutes, and then 15 minutes after that, and 15 minutes after that. What she said to her, and Erica said, that helped me so much, because it gave her perspective. Perspective is critical when you're going through trials. Because it is easy to get your eyes off the Lord and to get your eyes on the circumstances. That's why the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, as we run the race, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We shed all those things that so easily entangle us and weigh us down, and we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, if the Son of God had to set the joy before him to endure the cross, and the cross is beyond anything our minds can comprehend as far as pain. We get the word excruciate. That actually means out of the cross, an excruciating pain. And the Lord did that, and he went through that for you and for me. And how did he get through it? He set the joy before him. He had perspective. And in your difficulty, you have to keep perspective. So when you go through trials, and the scripture says that we greatly rejoice in our salvation, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you know, trials are necessary. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Trials are necessary. And whatever you're going through in life, just know this, those situations, those difficult situations, those various trials, whatever they are, they filtered through the fingers of God, the loving fingers of God, the fingers of a loving God, I should say. Nothing comes into our lives unless he allows it. Jesus said a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground except God okays it. God is large and in charge. He's in charge of every single thing. Now, not everything obviously is the will of God, but you just know that God is in charge. If you have a theology that says God is not in charge and the devil is in charge, well, then you have a very twisted theology. Your theology needs an overhaul, because the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. He's the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Satan can only do what the Lord allows him to do. Read Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, and you'll find out that Satan could only do to Job what God permitted him to do. Because if Satan had his way, he'd wipe us all out. But the Lord doesn't allow that to happen. But in Job's life, the Lord let down the hedge and Satan came at him to the max of what God allowed. So with trials, whatever trials you're facing. Now, physical trials are very, very difficult. When you feel weak and sick and everything hurts and your head is pounding and all the difficulties that people face physically, that is such a huge challenge, because that can really put you in a bad, irritable mood because you don't feel well. And I get that. And so whether your situation is a physical trial, whether it's a financial trial and you have all the stresses associated with that, you have all the fears associated with that, whether it's a marriage trial and you know, your marriage is hanging on by a thread and you don't know if your spouse is going to say, I'm done. You don't know if you're going to say, I'm done. And your heart is broken. Hey, we trials with our kids, we experience those, and children are a great blessing, but they can be a great stressor, and they can be such a heartbreak if they go the wrong direction and you watch them wrecking their lives, and they become adults, so you can't control them, and you don't have a lot of influence over them. When they get to be older, they make their own decisions. And so you can see them just making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. Just breaks your heart. What do? You have to pray. You have to keep coming to the Lord and bringing those situations to the Lord. But here's the thing. So you have these trials, these various trials, and God allows them to come into your life, into my life, for a purpose. He says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, your trials and my trials, they are given to us, allowed to come into our lives, because they keep us humble. You know, when you're going through trials, it's hard to be arrogant. And as Paul said, when he got the thorn in the flesh, what did he say? He said, it was given to me to keep me from exalting myself. So he had this issue, whatever the thorn in the flesh was, could have been a physical thing. Maybe it was the Judaizers that kept coming after him. Whatever it was, he said, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And as one man said, you know, Paul knew how to pray. He wasn't just praying a blah, 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 recorded canned prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my thorn to keep. He was really entreating the Lord, saying, Lord, take this from me. I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said no. He said no to his prayer. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And this is keeping you humble, to keep you from exalting yourself, because I showed you the glories of heaven. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and you see what he saw, things which man is not permitted to speak, what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. And Paul got a glimpse of that. And he wasn't allowed to talk about it. And God gave him that thorn in the flesh to humble him. And now, it's important in the Christian life to be humble. It is critically important to be humble. Humility follows the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. And inside the fear of the Lord, if the fear of the Lord is recognizing God is God and you're not God, you give God his rightful place as master and king and sovereign over your life. You take your rightful place as doulos, as slave, as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that is humility. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And if you're going to walk in pride, the Lord can't use you. He's going to line up against you. So those trials in life, God allows them to come in to keep us humble. He allows them to come in to prove our faith, to show us that we really belong to him. I had a seminary professor one time. He said, you know you're really a Christian when you throw in the towel and God throws it back. You know, it's like you can't quit. I'm not going to let you quit. Because we're in this for the long haul, and the Lord will never leave you, never forsake you. And listen, maybe you're going through something so difficult right now. People are watching you if you name the name of Jesus. And they're watching to see how are you responding to this trial that is in your life. Are you still trusting the Lord? Are you still praising the Lord? Are you still serving the Lord? Because one of the things that is a birthright of every believer is joy, this unspeakable, unutterable joy, this joy that doesn't make sense. You know, the Bible talks about Philippians 4, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that doesn't make sense. Well, a joy that doesn't make sense is also included in there, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The first three, love, joy, peace. Joy and peace are in the top three. And we have joy because, not because everything is going well, we have joy because our names are recorded in heaven. You know, they came back to Jesus when he sent out the 70, Luke chapter 10. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice that heaven is your eternal home. Rejoice that one day, maybe just 15 minutes, you will be going to heaven. Rejoice in that and get your perspective back and live life in this 15-minute increment. Listen, what is a temporary trial compared to eternal salvation, to the eternal glories of heaven? It's nothing. It's a blip on the radar screen. I mean, we're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in heaven with God, in perfect harmony with the Lord, no longer saddled by flesh that wants to sin. We're going to be free from that. We're going to enjoy the fellowship of our Savior, our King, our Creator. We're going to enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to see His face. We're going to serve Him. What do we do in heaven? We don't just sit around on a cloud playing an old rusty harp. We serve the Lord, and we are going to have things to do, and it's going to be exhilarating. And the joy that we're going to experience in heaven is far beyond what our minds can comprehend. That is what is reserved in heaven for us. We are protected by the power of God, and there's a salvation. The salvation of the body that is yet to come for every believer. Hey, you know, you're a house of three rooms, your spirit and soul and body, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, blameless at the revealing and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a Christian, in your spirit, you've been redeemed, you're saved, justified, therefore having put our faith and trust in Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified with Him, and in our soul, He is working on us, as the song says. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me, and that's called sanctification. When He saves us in our spirit, that's called justification. When He saves us in our soul, that's called sanctification, to make us more like Jesus. And the last part of salvation is when He saves us in our body, when He gives us a glorified body. That's called glorification. We're waiting on that one. And so we're rejoicing and looking forward in anticipation when we say goodbye to the flesh and the pull that we have toward evil, and we have a body like Jesus. And as John said, you know, it has not appeared as yet what we shall be like, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Perspective. Do you have perspective? It's just 15 minutes. It's just a drop in a bucket in this life. For I am convinced, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. And we are going to open the phone lines after the break, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you have a brief testimony of how your temporary trials were swallowed up in the knowledge of your eternal salvation, hey, your story can help somebody else's. So give me a call after the break, and let's talk.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hey, I wanted to remind you about Operation Christmas Child. You no doubt have heard a lot about it on American Family Radio, but National Collection Week is coming up. And actually, it's now through November 21st, 24th is the time to put your box together. And the goal is 12.6 million shoeboxes going around the world, sharing the love of Jesus with children and then with their parents, as those children are impacted and they impact the parents. So how do you find out more? You can go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. OCC for Operation Christmas Child, SamaritansPurse.org/OCC, and be a part of this and something that is really making a difference and has been making a difference now for many, many years. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. We're talking about, have been talking about perspective in suffering and putting your temporary trials and comparing them to your eternal salvation as a believer in Jesus. And as Paul said, Romans chapter 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. You can get through anything if you keep perspective and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Well, we have Greg on the line from Mississippi. Greg, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Yes, sir. I heard you on the first part of the message. You were a little under weather. Well, I guess you perked up a little bit Saturday night when your Longhorns came back on my board. We were down 17 twice, and y'all came back and still got us. Oh, come on, guys.
That's pretty great if you're a Longhorn fan.
When the going gets tough, the tough get going, right?
Yeah, that's true.
Well, one of my favorite scriptural phrases is it came to pass. And Brother Jeff, you know, that's why it came to pass. And that was kind of the message here on the encouraging word yesterday morning that, you know, then we led into 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. They're just temporal. You know, you think back 6 months, a year ago, problems probably had us all burned down. Where are they now? I can't even remember one.
Right. Yeah.
We're just passing through. Yes, and we love y'all, and thank you for taking my call. Good to hear your voice. You sound great.
Thanks, Greg. I appreciate that. Great, great point. Okay, so I did use that in a sermon just recently about watching the Longhorns. You know, I would get to the place watching my favorite teams, and the Longhorn football team, that's my favorite team. I'm a graduate from the University of Texas in Austin, 1984. And so I don't watch a lot of sports, but I watch college football and I watch the Longhorns. And so, you know, being a Longhorn fan is like, it's an experience in heartburn. Now, as Greg said, and as Tim Wildman, who's a Bulldog, being a Bulldog fan has to be miserable as they haven't won an SEC game in forever and a day, it seems like. And they had that game won Saturday night against the Longhorns up by 17 with 9.5 minutes to go, and they end up losing in overtime as UT scores 24 straight points to finish out the game. So that's just you talk about breaking your heart. But here's the way to look at it. So I didn't watch the game. Debbie and I were out with Pastor Kyle and his wife Leah, and we went to dinner. And so I was just checking on the score on my phone to see what was going on. And the Longhorns are playing, and you know, if I'd been watching, I'd have been going through, you know, agony, watching them make bad plays and getting behind and all that stuff. So I saved myself all the grief. And then I saw the final score. Texas had won 45-38 in overtime. Well, then I went back to the hotel and I watched the replay. I watched the highlights. It was 21-minute highlight replay. I was able to watch that and enjoy it because I knew the final score. I knew, regardless of the fact that, we got it within 10 and then we give up a long touchdown run, now we're back down by 17. I was like, that's okay. I know how this ends. And so I was able to watch it without any kind of nervousness or angst, because I knew how it ended. That's the way we need to view our trials in life. We know how the story ends. And so we don't have to get all flustered and all tied up in knots, because we know, hey, it won't be long until we see Jesus, as the song says. And as Greg said, you know, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass, and it will pass. But what lasts forever is our eternity in the Lord. And so we can rejoice in this. You greatly rejoice, as Peter said, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we have unspeakable joy as believers as we think what waits ahead. Well, we have Sammy on the line from Tennessee. Sammy, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
I'm a truck driver. I'm over, like I say, in Memphis, and it's a rainy and dreary day, and I was pre-tripping my truck. And I haven't listened to this song in years, but it came on this morning, Blue Skies by Mark Bishop. I know you're a Baptist, but it'll have you dancing, because I'm telling you, it was a blessing from Jesus. I needed that song this morning, and it goes along with what there's kind of a message in the song. So anyone that listens that will be encouraged, you know, even people that have lost loved ones and all. So I just encourage anybody to watch it. Blue Skies by Mark Bishop. There's another song called Blue Skies, but the one by Mark Bishop is the one you need to listen to.
Yeah. Okay, that's cool. Yeah, I'm looking at it now. And originally when you said Blue Skies, I started thinking of that old pop hit, Nothing But Blue Skies From Now On. But that's not the one you're talking about. This says, nothing but blue skies, nothing but blue skies, nothing but, nothing but, nothing but, nothing but. Has a lot of nothing buts in there. I can't believe I'm even standing here. Can't believe my eyes. Nothing but blue skies. Is that the one?
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you, brother. So I hear the singing of an angel choir. They're singing higher and higher and higher. Seems to reach the sky. I'm trying to see. Did you know her eyes remind me of blue skies? Then I feel a touch like a summer breeze. I turn around. All I can do is freeze when I realize I'm looking into her eyes. So it goes on. But hey, the idea, blue skies. So God has blue skies for a believer. God is the God of hope. And the Bible says, Romans 15:13, when we were at Southview yesterday, we had a book table set up, and I typically sign this one scripture when I sign a book, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's such a key verse. So no matter what's going on in your life, just know that God is the God of hope, and God is using this for a purpose. And important to remember, your one mission in life, my one mission in life, our reason for being is to be His witnesses, to be His faithful witnesses, to speak the truth in love, to shine the way we live, to share what comes out of our mouth as we tell people about Jesus, who is mighty to save. And your greatest opportunity to witness is when you're hurting, is when life is hard, when everything is falling apart, when the circumstances are so against you. That's your greatest opportunity to witness. Why? It's because anyone can praise God when everything's going great. It's when things are not going great and you still trust God and you still praise God and you still look to Jesus and you still rejoice in Him. That's what gets people's attention. That's when people say, there's got to be something to this Christianity. That's why Erica Kirk, when she was able to stand up and deliver a eulogy that was one of the greatest I've ever heard in my life, after seeing her husband murdered before her eyes, and murdered for what reason? For speaking the truth in love. That's why he was murdered, for being courageous in his faith. And somebody couldn't stand it. Many couldn't stand it, but somebody said, well, I'll be the instrument of Satan to shoot him. And she saw that, and she forgave the killer. Now that's a process for sure, because your emotions are not going to catch up to that. You forgive by faith, and you let feelings play out based on that decision. But to be able to stand up and deliver such a eulogy when her heart was breaking, people say there's got to be something to this Christianity. How does she have this strength? Well, it's supernatural strength. That's what the Lord said to Paul. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." So are you weak today? You know, Paul goes on to say, it was like the light bulb just went off in his head when the Lord said that to him. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." He says, "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When people see me physically, emotionally weak, that's an opportunity, because of circumstances that are coming in, that's an opportunity for them to see the joy of the Lord, for them to see the strength, the power of the Lord, for them to see Christ shining in me. Johnny Erickson Tada is one of my favorite Christians, such a hero in the faith. Well, she's been in a wheelchair now. She's 76 years old, and so for almost 60 years, she's been in that wheelchair as a paraplegic, quadriplegic, from the diving accident that happened when she was 17. And she still praises the Lord. She's a tremendous testimony to an unbelieving world that Jesus Christ really does give love and joy and peace. And it wasn't easy, and it's not easy. She told me a few years ago at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, she said, "Every day's a struggle. Every day I have to choose joy." Every day she has to fix her eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. But hey, 15 minutes. Usha Vance told Erica Vance, "You're going to get through this. It's just 15 minutes. Keep it in perspective. And don't try and look way down the road." I remember a funeral that took place at Champion Forest Baptist Church where Ken Barber, my friend Ken Barber, lost his wife. And he was talking about, he gave a eulogy at her service. And he said, "You know, it's just 15 minutes. She's made it to heaven before I did. But from her perspective, it's just 15 minutes. You know, people in heaven don't miss us because they are seeing and experience the glories of the Lord. And to them, time is really not part of the equation. So, you know, it's kind of like I went to work today. Debbie stayed home. Well, she's ended up going to work. Well, she works at From His Heart, and I work here at the church. And so we're not going to see each other till tonight. Well, we're not missing each other from the standpoint of like there's just this big hole in my heart because I'm missing Debbie. No, I know that I'm going to see her tonight. You know, she goes to the store and she's just going to be gone for 15 minutes. I'm not missing her. I just know that she's going to be back soon. That's the way it is for people in heaven. People in heaven, they're not missing us because they know, hey, you're going to be with me in just 15 minutes. And that's what Ken said at his wife's service. He said, "It's just 15 minutes. I'll be there with you in just 15 minutes. Let me encourage you in your trials, in your difficulties, in your problems, keep the eternal perspective. Because temporary trials versus eternal salvation, it's not worthy to be compared. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Such a great verse, such an important verse. Actually, verse 18, I'm sorry. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Hey, set the joy before you. God has something wonderful in store, and you can hang on for just 15 minutes. minutes. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. Hey, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.